There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I just want to echo that prayer that right now, of course, of all days, of all moments, God, that the enemy would seek to use technology for distraction. And so, God, just let that be a reminder to us that, Lord, we wouldn't allow anything to come in the way of just experiencing you right now. That as we come to you with your word open, where our hearts and minds be just as open to experience you by that word, by your spirit, so that we can know you more and become more like you. In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. So guys, we finished up the book of Deuteronomy. And not only did we finish up Deuteronomy, but that in itself, we finished up what is known as the Torah, right? Or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And as we finished up last week, in that last chapters 33 and 34, we saw in 33:12 these promises of God to his children. And it says of Benjamin, he said, "The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." And we saw that again, that it takes on this imagery that it's like the dad who's kneeling down on his knee and telling his kid to get on, that God's saying, "Hey, I want you to dwell between my shoulders." It's the, "Hey, I want to hold you on my back. I want to guard you there." And then again, as you would be, if you guys have ever done that, gone, you know, on a piggyback ride with your dad or you know, maybe an older brother or something, as you're hanging on, and if you're hanging on super tight, you can almost even, it's crazy, you can feel their heartbeat through their back. And God says, "I want us to be that close. I want you to feel my heartbeat." And then he would go as far as to give us, again, imagery of that as his city of Jerusalem would be settled between these two hills. And again, all of this communicating, God saying, "I want you to be at the very heart of me." And Naphtali, he said, "Oh, Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possesses the west and the south." And again, a word that we don't even hear that often. That we seek to have joys and pleasure, but coming to that place of being satisfied. Again, I have yet to find an amount of Crunchwraps that will satisfy my desire for more Crunchwrap. It just hasn't hit yet. I've even turned to the breakfast Crunchwrap. It's not happening. And yet God comes along and says, "I've come to give you bread that you would neither hunger no more, or water that you never thirst no more." He says, I want to take it beyond, because the things of this physical world, you're going to try it with different substances, different relationships to fill this void that only he can fill. And he says that I've come to give you life and give it to the full, that you would be satisfied, as Psalm 107:9 reminds us, "For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." That again, if you find yourself in that place of just feeling that brokenness and that void, that know that God says, I want to come in there. And he wants to squeeze you with that dad hug so tight that it holds those pieces together. And he says, in that longing soul, that heart that is longing, he says, "I've come to satisfy that hungry and just longing soul." Verse 26, "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds." That as these promises are coming on, as God is pouring out these promises to his children, he throws out again this powerful title as he declares himself to say, "You can trust in my promises because you can trust in me who is the cloud rider." And again, this language that we see in the book of Daniel chapter 7, where it says, right, that the Son of Man who comes on the clouds comes before the Ancient of Days, and then at Jesus before the Sanhedrin, when they ask him to tell us plainly, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ?" And Jesus' response to them is he invokes Daniel 7 out of Deuteronomy and he says, "I am the Son of Man coming on the clouds, sitting at the right hand of power." And they knew exactly what he meant because they ripped their clothes and says, "You're speaking blasphemy." And again, this imagery as we come to this Resurrection Sunday, that in the beginning of Acts, is, if you remember, that it says that after Jesus giving them this great commission to go out and let the world know about his love for them, it says that he went up into the clouds. And then I love this scene because, I mean, I get it. Jesus goes up in the clouds, and I wonder how long they stared and I can't see him anymore. If you guys have ever watched a balloon go up, I don't know. Am I the only one who goes, I wonder how long I can watch till I can't see it anymore? Well, they're sitting there watching Jesus go up and up, and then as their eyes are all up, there's these two angels going, what are you guys looking at? He's gone. Go and do what he said. And they said, by the way, in the same way that he left, he will come again. So Jesus, again, being declared to be this one that Deuteronomy promises, the one who gives this promises from who he is Yahweh, the cloud rider. As Psalm 68:4 would say, sing to God, sing praises to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. And then we see through verses 27 through the end there, 29, as it says that he is our refuge. That God is our refuge where we can dwell in safety with him. And in verse 29 of Deuteronomy 32, it says, happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down on their high places. And then the very end, as you get to the end of Deuteronomy, it ends with this, as Moses is passing, saying that there is none like him. The book ends in a way where as the book ends, you should find yourself going, wait, is, okay. When I went to go see the first of the three Lord of the Rings movie, I did not expect to have a moment at the end of the movie that I did with my friend. So we're sitting there, we're watching credits start to roll, and my friend turns to me and goes, are you kidding me? What is it? That's it? What happens with the ring? Where are they going to go? It's just going to all this build up, and they just go down the river? And I had to go, dude, you know there's like two other books and there's movies coming. He's like, oh, like he had gone through his life never knowing this. I guess there's only a few during my age who would have known that. I don't know how, but it just cracked me up. But I get his response. I go, well, that makes sense now. If you thought that was the end of the story, you'd be going, where's the rest? What happens? This whole big epic setup and then to nothing. If you guys remember, if you come to the book of Deuteronomy, come to the end, you should almost be like my friend going, wait, what? What's going on here? Genesis 3, there's going to be one. He's going to step on the serpent. What's going on? He called Abraham. Abraham's going to bring the Messiah. We have this entire Exodus, God promising, all right, he's going to make us into a nation, this great thing. And then you get to the end of Deuteronomy, and it says, oh, and there's never been a prophet like Moses. You go, wait, Moses, who didn't get into the promised land? What's going on here? Does this just end here? And as we get there, you would flash forward to understanding that as Deuteronomy ends there, is that the Jewish people were feeling that. Because Moses had promised that there was going to be a prophet. And from that moment to there, they go, there's been no one like. So that when John the Baptist was coming in the ministry he was doing, and as people were coming towards him, the religious leaders came to him and said, wait, are you the prophet? And in that moment, John responds, John the Baptist, saying, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. And then in verse 29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, as we move into this book, I just want to set something up that is so perfect. If you go through the five books of the Bible, the first five books, and you come to this end, and if you don't know that there's more books, like my friend in Lord of the Rings, you get to the end of Deuteronomy and go, what's the deal with this? It just ends. And for those who were living it, they're going, what's the deal with this? Wait, is this it? And I love even how God, and just his inspiration, not only inspired these men to write, but even the very makeup of Scripture, because as you get through the first five books of the Bible, the law, you come to the end going, wait, where's the answer? Where's the promised one? The very next word you would read would be the title of the next book. The very first book of the Bible given somebody's name is the book Joshua. Why is that important? Because as you find yourself getting to this place of going, what's the answer? Where's the one? The next thing you would read would be the Hebrew name Yeshua, or in the Greek, Jesus. So the very setup of Scripture itself brings someone to a place to go, so where is the one to come? Where is the one? And the very next name you would read, the first book of the entire Bible that is given by somebody's name, Yeshua, Yahweh who saves. Jesus in John chapter 5 tells the religious leaders, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Guys, I'm here to tell you, for those who love looking at literary and reading books and just looking how God even structured the Bible by the very inspiration of how he's putting this together to communicate, to bring someone to this place where the first five books of the Bible are all pointing to the name Yeshua. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, it says, then I said, speaking of Jesus speaking, behold, I have come, and the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul reminds us, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So again, as we come to this new book and this new section, we've been going through the section of those first five called the Pentateuch or the Torah, and now we're entering into a whole new, the books of Moses. Now we come into what is known as the historical books. And again, this is something to understand, is that this history is a typology. There's so many people who want an either or when they come to the Bible, and I don't get this. It's going, well, is it allegory? Is it typology? Or is it history? Yes. It's real world events that really happened that God used to communicate a biblical truth to us. You guys have this in your own life when we study history. This is things that we've been told over and over, that those who fail to learn from history will repeat its mistakes. That God used the history and the history of the nation of Israel to communicate his love, his character, his plan, and all of them served as types. And as they come now to this place, as they're coming in to enter the land of promise, this is something that, let's get this clear. They're entering into a land of promise. From the call of Abraham, that he says, I've promised you this land. This is not the land of earning and good works. You enter into the land of promise. Not, hey, if you work real hard, this is yours. No, it's God saying, I'll do the work, and I promise you, you can have this. All of this set up that the land that they're going to walk to is referred to that. And they were called to enter this land. We're going to see that they are called to conquer this land, and then they are called to occupy this land. Those three, to enter his promise, to conquer in his promise, and to occupy the promise of Yahweh. And with that, guys, we come to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Now, again, this is Joshua, guys. Again, sometimes, you know, no fault of their own. And again, I know sometimes I keep saying things like, I think you are bashing on Sunday school. I'm not bashing on Sunday school. I'm just saying, as one who went through it, I know misconceptions I had in my head that we think that as Joshua is taking the people into the promised land, that this is like young buck Joshua, like Moses is the old gray guy with the staff by the end, even though we were told that at the 120, his eyes weren't dim and the guy didn't die because he was running out, but because God says, your time is done. It's to know that Joshua is not some young buck coming up behind Moses. In fact, Joshua is probably looking to be about anywhere from 110 as he's going into the land. Now, as he gets in there, again, or Joshua is going to end up living to be 110. But what I wanted you to do is he's going in, is that he started about 5 to 10 years old when Moses comes back to take the nation out. So he's 5 or 10 when Moses escapes into the wilderness. He's about 45 to 50 years old when it's Exodus time. Okay, so Joshua is a slave in Egypt for 45, 50 years of his life. And then Moses calls them out. And then what? Then he goes with Moses and they go through the wilderness wandering. So again, this is a man who grew up as a slave. He saw the Exodus. And now he's about 85 to 90 years old to go into a land that they're going to go on like a 20, 25 year war campaign. And so this is him, and this is Joshua, not some, again, young buck. We're looking at he's coming to the end, but he's about 80 to 90 years old in this time period. The Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses." And again, this is one of these things that, again, it's not the land of hard work. It's the land of promise. And I love how the words use this. Before they step a single foot across into it, he says, "This is the land I have already given you." To the Lord, it's already done. To the Lord, it's already done. I mean, this is something that God says, this is signed and sealed. This is God essentially saying, right, you can't triple stamp a double stamp. God's saying, this is done. This is done. You can't, there's no taking this away. I have sealed this. It is complete. And as man to know that as you can make your plans, God says, I've got this. As Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 reminds us, a man plans his ways, the Lord directs his step. Verse 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now by verse 2, this is some settling for Joshua to have to do. And I don't know if this is a particular question in his mind, but God is wanting to make something clear. Is Joshua might have been struggling with something here. Is by verse 2 of Joshua 1, what God is making clear. Maybe there's some disbelief in Joshua's mind about what just took place. But God comes to Joshua and says, Joshua, Moses is gone. He's not coming back. There's no mistake here. There's no waking up from a dream. He's gone. But then he comes to them and says, and I want to get you through this. And I know there might be still some grief going on, some confusion about how did this all go down? What's going on here? And so the confidence he gives them is to go, Moses is gone. He's not coming back. But then he comes, but I'm not going anywhere. I will not leave you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It begs that question in our life. And again, it's not to diminish any grief or loss we experience in this world, but it is to ask ourselves, who do we value most in this world? Because we're told in 1 John chapter 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. That as we go through this life, you're going to experience pain of loss and the grief of that. And God comes alongside to say, I know it hurts. That person's gone. They're not coming back. But he gives us this promise and he says, but I will never leave you or forsake you. And we stop at this moment to go, I know we look at that verse simply to think of power and authority, but yet God is coming along saying, no, I am greater than any other person you'll have in your life. The closest people you have, they're going to let you down. It's going to happen because we're human. We're flawed. And he's saying, even in your closest relationships, those people, they're going to sometimes turn their back. And he comes along to say, I am better than that. I will never leave you or forsake you. And that's why verse 6, he encourages us, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide them as an inheritance to the land which I swore to the fathers, to their fathers to give them. And again, in this typology, in this promises, the land of Canaan, there's a mistake that's often made. As we said, this is, we move into a section of Israel's history, but with typology. One of the most common mistakes made in the typology is to see the promised land as heaven. That is a mistake. That is a misplaced of the typology. The land of Canaan, this promised land, is not heaven. It is the promised Christian life. This is entering in by the path he has made and owning the promises that he has for you in this Christian life. And the reason is simple. As we go into this, again, you're called to enter into that, yes, but then you're called to conquer. We're going to see battles. When you get to heaven, there's no battles. It's done. Done. So it can't be heaven. This is a land of warfare that he has already declared victory for. And he's saying, I have given you promises to enter in where there are going to be fights. But then he promises, but I will give you the strength and the victory to occupy those promises. So the land of Canaan, this promised land, the promise is not heaven, but it is in fact the life we live as Christians. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Nobody likes to have that on their mirror as a promise verse, where God says, hey, in this life, you're going to have pains and tribulations and troubles. Nobody likes to hold on to that promise. And yet God doesn't sugarcoat these things. He doesn't say that, hey, place your faith in me and everything's going to be fine. No one will ever stab you in the back. No one will ever hurt you. No one will spit on you and punch you in the face. No one will ever try and take your life away, except he walked all of that. What he promises, he says, but in my hands, I turn all of that into victory. I take what would be your most broken, most abandoned moment, and he says, and I promise you, because I have walked that, that you can too. To know that these promises go as far as to say something as absurd as that because Jesus died and rose again, you can have eternal life. Again, if anyone just says, well, yeah, that makes sense. How does that make sense? He dies for sin, I get glory. It's true because it's his promises of the one who is the true victorious cloud rider. His promises are based in his character and who he is, not on mine. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Speaking of these promises, by which you have been given, which have been given to us, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So again, you are called to enter and live and walk in these abundant promises that he has for you. And to know, as he has promised, that you will be victorious. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Again, don't let the enemy get in there and accuse you and make you think that because of the sin that you're struggling with and falling in it, that you're some, you know, isolated, horrible, no one can understand you. That's one of the number one lies. Well, nobody really knows what you're going through. And God stands up every time and goes, I do. I know exactly what you're going through. Oh, nobody can relate to me. God says, don't believe that lie. He says, nothing has overtaken you except which is common to man. You're not alone in this. We were built for community. We were built for belonging, and he's saying that he does this beautiful thing where he pulls us into his family. And he says, by that, that even when you're facing that temptation, that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with every temptation will make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Joshua 1:7 says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. That as God commands us to be obedient, that this obedient, again, it's not to take away. It is actually, he says, I've come that you would have life. I've given you these things that you may live this full life. That this word he has given is not a futile thing. As Deuteronomy 32:47, for it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word, you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. And then again, as we're called to be obedient to this, this isn't just to come and learn verses and to memorize scripture and to memorize the promises, but to enter, to conquer and occupy. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, biblical meditation. See, there's this thought out there of meditation, this world, which is to empty yourself. to empty your mind. And in fact, biblical meditation is quite the opposite. It's not about emptying yourself, but to fill yourself with God's word. And again, not just to hear it, but to act on it, to do it, to be armed with the word of God and the standard that is above every nation around us. As Hebrews 4:12 reminds us, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And again, as he says that he's come that you would have this good success, as opposed to the counterfeit. You're going to find sometimes in this world that you might think what this idea that the end justifies the means. And God completely turns that. And so he's saying that there is such a thing as a counterfeit success, that you think you have power, you think you have prestige or value by trying to seek the things of this world. But again, he says it's a poisonous pill, that as you go after those things, that again, if you're seeking after in a way of the world, that it will actually end up destroying you. And it's a counterfeit. He wants to give you a success that is abundant, that is life. And again, his word, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, reminds us, it goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As again, he's encouraging Joshua, knowing what he's about to take on, knowing what he's lost, what he's going through. And he's saying, there are battles ahead, but he's not wanting us to go in blind, not knowing. In this life, you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. He says, don't be afraid. Why? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And all of this from the foundation of his word. To know his word is to know him and to know peace. And again, with that purposeful play on words, if we change that to inno, no word, no him, you will have no peace. But if we meditate on it, fill ourselves with it so that we know his word, we will know him, and then we will know his peace. As he says in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. As David writes in the Psalms 23, yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Again, it's saying, what is the foundation? God doesn't just say, and I love this because I'll say, I don't do this well all the time. It's like, you know, when you have someone who struggles with anxiety. Bible says, don't be anxious. All right, like there's just a switch. I just go, no more anxiety. What do I do with that? Don't be afraid. All right, just don't. That's not how God comes to us at all. Instead, in fact, he goes, no, there's troubles in the distance. There's battles and hardships away. There are things that you're going to face that you will say, that is so huge. It is a giant before me. I don't know how. And God comes along and says, here's how you will have peace and no fear. Know that I'm with you. Let me fight that battle for you. Let me go as your shield, equipped with the sword of my word, and let me fight that for you. It's there. It's coming. I'm not telling you to ignore it. I'm telling you to look at it and know what I'm about to conquer for you. That the foundation of peace and courage is not the absence of the trial, but knowing that he has promised to never leave you or forsake you. That by this time already, by verse 9, to Joshua, he has said three times, know that the Lord is with you. Guys, if there's anything else for us to get this, is going, what was the point of it? What was the purpose? God says, I've come because I want to be with you. And know that even when you're in the midst of chaos, when you're in the midst of feeling like your life is falling around, I am right there with you. I have promised I won't leave you. Maybe people in your life have. Maybe people in your life have abandoned you. Maybe they turned their back on you and it hurts. And he says, I know it happened to me. Before he would go to the cross, he was just asking his best friends, can you pray with me? And they bust out on the guy. Fell asleep. He comes to him, guys, I've told you what I'm going to do. Can you just pray for me, and they fall asleep again. And then when the soldiers come, you get Peter waving his sword about like he's some macho man, only to then get scared of a little girl later. And everyone else bolts. His best friend, his core group, abandons him. They just run. And when he tells you, he's like, I know what that feels like. When it feels like your closest people have done that to you, he comes to you and says, I promise you, I will never do that. I will go and fight those battles for you. Know that I'm right there with you. Joshua, no peace. Don't be afraid. And not just, no, don't forget, you know, forget about it. He's like, no, don't be afraid. Have peace because no, I'm right there with you. You are not going through this alone. And I'm not even expecting you to fight this. I'm expecting you to let me fight it for you. Let me be your refuge. Let me be the one who goes before. The rest of the book, as you finish out, jump down to verse 18. What happens is that you have these tribes that had said they were going to settle on the east side of Jordan. They're going to, or on the other side of the Jordan. And they come to Joshua and they say, remember how Moses said that we could stay on this side of the land? We're going to stay back on this side, right? And Joshua comes along and goes, I do remember that promise. And I believe what he actually said is, your war-abled men, they're actually going to go ahead and lead the charge and the rest of them can stay behind. So sounds good? Good. Yeah, that was the promise. So yes, you get the land, but you guys are going into battle. And then I love what they say. They go, you're right, Joshua. And they say to him, and you know what? Just like we obeyed Moses, we're going to obey you. I, myself as Joshua, go, please don't. I was there in Exodus. I was there at the mountain. I was there through the wilderness. You guys treated him horribly. How about this? How about you guys just actually obey? Because here's the thing. It's a group of people who are already in disobedience, not going into the promise, saying, we're going to do just like we did with Moses. How about we do it better this time? Verse 18 says, whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. And it spoke again as they meditated on this word. As we come into that, as we see that this nation about to go into this promised land with these coming wars, is again to understand that who we are and who we are called to be. Is to know that whatever battles you're going through or about to go through, that God doesn't call you to go into something that he is not going to first go before you and be your rear guard. That as we come to this Sunday, the Sunday of our Joshua. Joshua, who Moses would say, his name means Yahweh who saves. And as we come to this book on this day, it's a day when the people of the Israel who would be finishing this book, be sitting there and going, wait, you're telling us we're going to enter into your promise, but where is the one? Where is the promised one who was going to lead us into victory? And they're missing it right in front of them. That the very structure of Scripture declares, when you get yourself to that place of going, wait, how? How do I enter into this promise? Where is the one who has promised to bring me victory? The name literally jumps off the page. Jesus. Yahweh who saves. Again, know that you can come into this life not to be absent of difficulties. That's not what he promised. What he promised is that he will never leave you or forsake you. That for you who might feel like you have been beaten on, disregarded, abandoned by your friends, he comes to you and says, I know exactly what that's like. Don't fall into the lie to think that nobody can know what I'm going through. As Jesus says, I know exactly what it is. I came for that reason. And then he took the moment that all humanity would look at, humiliated, abandoned, abused. And he used that to bring us the greatest victory this world has ever known. That upon that cross, the shame of it, he says, I went to do all of that. Why? For you, his joy. As Scripture tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and the shame thereof, also that he could bring you into his promises. That yes, that there is coming that day where we will cross the veil and we will enter and translated into his heaven. But as of right now, his promise is, I have promised you that as you walk this earth, you will have tribulation, but you can be of good cheer. Be encouraged, he says, not because I want you to put your head in the sand and ignore the problems. Know that no matter what you're going through, he has promised, I will be right there with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. That anything that you're going through this life, you endure with the loving Father sending his Son so that you may be indwelled by his Holy Spirit to know that no matter what you're going through, you have a God who sees, who cares, who loves, and is offering you this opportunity to enter his promise, to be victorious in his promise and occupy and live abundantly in that promise that he purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and your word this morning. Lord, I just pray that as we come to you, God, we would do so with just the full understanding of who you are. You are the cloud rider. You are the one who has taken man's lowest moment and turned it into victory. That you made a spectacle of your enemies at the cross and you proved it by your empty tomb. Father, it is absurd to say out loud that you died and rose again. But even more so, that because you did, I can too. So Lord, not because I can understand it, not because of my ability to comprehend, but to recognize who you are, to who you have declared yourself to be. And even when I don't understand my life circumstances, I can trust in your word. To enter into your promise, to be victorious and occupy in that. For life eternal, and to walk this life with one who will never leave me or forsake me. Would everybody in this room know that that is a promise that you have made to each and every one of us? That you so loved this world and every single one of us in it, that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, Father, we thank you for who you are, the promises you've made, and that all you have done for us to be able to enjoy those. In your Son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at sickosbeatsuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.